In the book of Jude, verses 14 through 16, he quotes from a prophecy of Enoch. It says, "It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage.'" So what's weird about this prophecy is that it's not found anywhere in the Old Testament. Enoch is. I mean, it specifically says which Enoch. There's an Enoch in Genesis 4. There's an Enoch in Genesis 5. This is the Genesis 5 Enoch, the one that everybody knows about. It specifically says who he is, and it quotes a prophecy that he gave. But this prophecy is recorded nowhere in the Old Testament. So where did this prophecy come from? I mean, it's a true prophecy. If it wasn't true, it wouldn't be quoted right here in Scripture. So it's a real prophecy, but where was it recorded? It was recorded in an ancient document called the Book of Enoch. And the Book of Enoch is not a book in your Bible, and yet the Bible quotes from it and says that it's true. Jude's quoting from a prophecy that is not in the Bible. I find all this to be weird, and I'd like to find out why it's in the Bible, or in this case, why it's not in the Bible. So turn to the Book of Jude, and let's get weird. Welcome to Weird Stuff in the Bible, where we explore scripture passages that are bizarre, perplexing, or just plain weird. This is Luke Taylor, and we're going to be talking about the relationship of the New Testament writers and the Book of Enoch. And I didn't get an episode out last week, and I apologize for that, but this was one that I didn't want to do it half-baked. I wanted to spend a little bit more time doing my research, crossing all my T's and dotting my I's, you know, as they say. And so anyway, I'm ready to give it to you now. Some Christians cringe when they hear the term the Book of Enoch, and some have no idea what it even is. Some say it's not scripture, so therefore we shouldn't read it, or that reading it will only confuse our faith, or that even that it's spiritually dangerous to engage with this material. They'll say it was a forgery, so it should be disregarded. And 99% of Christians do not study the Book of Enoch at all. I'd say a good portion of them have never even heard of it. Well, I want to cut through some misconceptions about the Book of Enoch today. I'd like to make the case that there really is no good reason not to study it. Doesn't mean you have to, but there is a good reason you could. It's got a lot of supplemental information that will help in our understanding of the ancient world. It helps provide some context and fills in some blanks regarding some of the biblical stories. Now, again, you don't have to read it. You know, you could have a good, solid, rich Christian faith without ever touching the Book of Enoch. But for those of us who like to dive into some of the mysterious elements of the Old Testament, or as I like to put it, for those of us who like learning about weird stuff in the Bible, then the Book of Enoch is a valuable resource for our understanding, and probably something that I will take us through in the months ahead after we finish the Book of Jude. So let me be clear today. I am not claiming that Enoch is a lost book of the Bible, or that it should be considered scripture. I believe God had his hand in helping mankind to select which books would be considered the Word of God and which books would not. And I don't believe anything was lost. I believe scripture is sufficient, and I believe the canon is closed. And let me talk about this word canon. The canon are those books that are considered true Bible, okay? And here's how I kind of think of it. Back when I was a kid, I loved the Star Wars movies. I mean, I guess I still do. But when I was a kid, you know, there was only the 6 movies. Really, there were only 3 when I was really young. There was only a limited number of Star Wars movies, just a handful of Star Wars video games. There was one TV show they eventually came out with, about 100 books or so. So like I said, 6 movies, 1 TV show, 100 books, handful of video games, and all that was considered the Star Wars canon, okay? That was all you needed to know everything there was to know about Star Wars. And for the record, I knew everything that there was to know. Oh, in fact, I'll get really geeky here. We even had our own website back then, and it cataloged everything that you need to know about Star Wars. Okay, you've probably heard of this website called Wikipedia. Well, guess what? We had Wookiepedia. That is a real thing. There's a website called Wookiepedia, okay? The magnum opus of Star Wars geekdom. And if something was truly canon, you would find it on Wikipedia. By the way, then Star Wars got bought by Disney in 2012. And over the next few years, they announced they were just going to they were keeping the movies and the TV show, and they were wiping everything else away. They were going to have an all new canon. And so, you know, all the books that come out now and then the new games and all that, it's like, you know, forget everything you think you know about Star Wars from before. The new stuff is the new canon. I was pretty disappointed by that. You know, they have their own new canon books. My wife read I bought one and my wife read a page of it. Okay. And then she's teased me ever since then that she knows more about Star Wars than I do, because all my Star Wars knowledge was based on the old canon and she had read one page of the new canon. So she's officially, I know more about Star Wars than you. So she's never let me forget that either. It's been 10 years. So anyway, and Wikipedia is unusable now because it's trying to keep track of two canons. And so they contradict each other all over the place. So in my heart, the original canon, that's always going to be the true canon. But my heart didn't spend $4 billion for the Star Wars license. So I guess that doesn't mean so much. But anyway, guess what? All my angst there that I have about Star Wars and Wikipedia and all that, God's never going to do that to us with the Bible. Okay? God has set the canon. All right? 66 books. And I believe what Jesus said. Heaven and earth may pass away, but God's word will never pass away. God protected his canon, and he made sure that we got exactly what we needed. So the Book of Enoch is not something that's a necessity. And don't confuse anything I'm saying today to make you think that I'm telling you you should put down your Bible and read some Enoch. Keep reading your Bible. That's the word of God. Enoch's not the word of God, okay? It's not the canon. But let's talk about where the Book of Enoch fits into all this. All right, what can it be used for? Well, Enoch, the book, is an ancient text. It's 108 chapters long. And I know that sounds like a lot. They're actually pretty short chapters. A lot of them are what we say is about 5 to 10 verses. Okay, so a lot shorter than a typical Bible chapter. And the book of Enoch is largely about the world at the time of Enoch and the time of Noah. And it gives a lot of detail about what was going on in the world in the centuries that were leading up to the flood. And it's got conversations with archangels. It has prophecies about the end times. It has historical information about Noah that you're not going to find in scripture. It has Enoch's name attached to it. But there's a lot of evidence that it was not all written by Enoch. It could have had multiple different authors. Enoch was perhaps one of them. At least part of it, we can say it does contain some of his words. But apparently there's a lot of people who contributed to it over the years. So I want to give you some new vocabulary words today. All right. I already gave you canon. All right. You probably already knew canon, but I gave you that one. Here's going to be a few more I want to talk about. Pseudepigrapha and apocrypha. So we'll start with pseudepigrapha. This is a word that starts or that refers to ancient books that are forgeries. And whenever I say a forgery, what I mean is that the book or part of the book is thought to not actually be written by who it was claimed it was. There's other books in this category that include Jubilees, the Psalms of Solomon, the Life of Adam and Eve. There's a book called that, and the Testament of Job. It's not the Book of Job. There's another ancient book called the Testament of Job. It's considered the pseudepigrapha. Okay? It's considered a forgery. When I say it's a forgery, some of it might be genuine, but not all of it is. And you can never really be sure how much of it is genuine and how much of it is not. So the fact that Jude quotes from Enoch, what we can deduce from that is that at a minimum, the words that Jude is quoting are genuinely from Enoch. But that does not mean that the entire book of Enoch is from Enoch, okay? At least that quote is, at a minimum. And the rest of it's kind of up in the air, okay? Does that mean the Book of Enoch is toxic or something? Well, listen, just think of it like a research paper. If I quote from the encyclopedia, I might be quoting from an entry that is completely true. Okay? That doesn't mean the whole encyclopedia is perfect and flawless. And encyclopedias might be generally reliable, but they are not perfect. They could have mistakes. They could even have lies. And the books in the pseudepigrapha, they have various degrees of truth and lies. And one of the reasons that the councils that would get together and they kind of put together our modern New Testament, one of the reasons that they would reject the book of Enoch is because it was claimed to be written by Enoch, but they doubted that it really all was. They only called it Enoch because it's mainly about Enoch, not because it was written by Enoch. You know, kind of like the books of Joshua or Esther were probably not written by those people. Another problem that they had, they don't have ancient manuscripts of the book of Enoch in Hebrew, kind of like they do with the rest of the Old Testament. Their earliest writings of Enoch were in Aramaic and Greek. So that was another thing they found questionable about it. And the first 36 chapters of the book of Enoch, those are what would probably have the highest likelihood of being from Enoch himself. And that's sometimes called the Book of the Watchers. And so anyway, as a whole, the book of Enoch is part of this category called the pseudepigrapha. It is not something that is part of the Apocrypha. Those are historical books from the time that the Bible was written, but those are not God's word. Sometimes in the past, they've been included with the Bible. I think the Catholic tradition will print them with the Bible, and the Apocrypha are generally reliable, okay? They're not dangerous to read, but you just got to remember, those are not God's word either. Books in the Apocrypha include the Wisdom of Solomon. That's not the book of Proverbs. It's a separate book. The Wisdom of Solomon. They have one called the Letter of Jeremiah, which is not the book of Jeremiah. And there's a couple called 1st and 2nd Maccabees. Hey, look, you should know the Maccabees story, okay? It's a great story. I think every Christian should know it. It's about a rebellion that took place between the Old and New Testaments. And Daniel prophesied about it before it even happened. And it's the origin of Hanukkah. The story of the Maccabees, it's a great story, but it is not scripture. It's part of the Apocrypha. So the book of Enoch is kind of similar to that. It's not considered part of the Apocrypha. It's part of the pseudepigrapha, as I said, because it has very mysterious origins. The Apocrypha are generally pretty trustworthy. They're historical records. You can usually kind of take it to the bank with not saying it's scripture, but it's pretty trustworthy what the Apocrypha says. The pseudepigrapha are just more of a mixed bag. Their authorship is in question. Their claims tend to be a little bit more far-fetched. It's really hard to know what to believe in those books, especially if they're trying to sound like scripture. But, you know, they might not meet the high standards that scholars of the past have used whenever they're trying to determine what should be in the Bible. So we Christians, as we look at scripture, we consider scripture to be the books that were inspired of God, the word of God. Scripture is infallible. Scripture is perfect. Now, it's not always translated perfectly into English, but our view is that in its original form, it is perfect, it is pure, it is holy, that you can trust anything that is written in the Bible. That is not a claim that we make about the book of Enoch. Okay? And hear me on this. I just want you to understand. Hypothetically, even if everything in Enoch was 100% true, that doesn't still mean that it's God's word, okay? I could write you a step-by-step guide on how to drive from my work to my house. That guide could be perfect. I might nail it. It might be 100% true. But that doesn't mean that it's God's word, okay? God's word is God's word. So with Enoch, people wonder about how true it is. Even if it was 100% true, that doesn't mean it's God's word. And it's probably not 100% true, okay? It's probably got some mistakes, probably got some exaggerations, might even have some stuff that's totally made up. We just don't really know. We have no idea if everything in Enoch is true. But it talks about spiritual matters. It has conversations between angels in heaven. And, here's an example. Yeah, I believe the book of Enoch, it makes the claim that there are 7 archangels, and it gives you all of their names. One of them is Michael. We know Michael. I think Gabriel might be another. We don't, the Bible itself doesn't say how many archangels there are. It does mention Michael as being an archangel. But according to the Book of Enoch, there's like six more. And so, you know, it's hard. We can know that it's true that Michael is an archangel because the Bible says so, but we don't actually know how many there are, what all their names are. That's something that comes from the Book of Enoch. So, you know, it's like, it talks about some spiritual matters like that. We just don't really have a way to determine if it really happened or not. A lot of times it seems to make sense. Like, I would believe God made seven archangels. That's a number that God uses for a lot of things. So that seems totally believable to me. A lot of things in the Book of Enoch might make sense and seem congruent with the Bible. But there's just no way to verify that all of these prophecies are legitimate or if they were made up. So the word that I like to use when I'm describing the Book of Enoch, I like to say that it's reliable, okay? I've made it clear, I'm not claiming it's the word of God. I am not claiming that it's perfect. But I do think it's reliable, all right? And I'll give you my reasons why. Reliable as a definition, reliable means consistently good in quality or performance, able to be trusted. So I think it's a reliable source of information. It has information about the time of Noah, about Enoch, about the flood, about the pre-flood world. And I think it's probably reliable in what it says about spiritual reality. And the reason that I say that is because the Bible writers relied on and therefore seemed to believe in the Book of Enoch. I want to say that sentence again because that's like the key. That's the key thing right there. That's what I'm using as my basis for why I say it's reliable. The Bible writers themselves relied on it and seemed to believe in the Book of Enoch. Peter clearly believed in the Book of Enoch based on 1 Peter chapter 3 and 2 Peter chapter 2. Jude obviously did, as we quoted from before. John has allusions to the Book of Enoch even in Revelation. And there's one other person in the New Testament who quotes from the Book of Enoch. I'm going to get to that in a little bit later. So Jude quotes from this Book of Enoch in Jude 14 and 15. Those are a prophecy about the second coming of Christ. It's talking about when Jesus returns. This is at the end of the tribulation period. And it says this: it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones, to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So did I say that perhaps Enoch did not write all of the Book of Enoch? Yes, I did say that. That's why this book is classified as the pseudepigrapha. But did Enoch write some of the Book of Enoch? Also, yes. Or at least some of it is his actual words. Because you have to remember something. Jude, right here as he quotes from it, Jude is speaking under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jude is the Bible. Jude is telling us the word of God. And Jude attributes this to Enoch. And he specifies which Enoch it is. It's the Enoch of Genesis chapter 5. And it gives a pre-flood, that chapter, Genesis 5, it gives a pre-flood genealogy. Enoch is mentioned there. He is said to be the seventh person from Adam. So this is without a doubt, it is talking about that Enoch. That is according to the testimony of the Spirit of God speaking through Jude as he was writing his book. So I don't know how Enoch's words were preserved all through history like that. And, you know, how much of the Book of Enoch he might have written or how much was added to it over the years. I don't know. But I know that he must have had a hand in some of it. And that some of his words were truly preserved for thousands of years, right up until the time of Jesus, and right up until today. That does not mean Enoch is supposed to be considered scripture, okay? I think I've been clear about that. Jude is not even calling it scripture right here. That's interesting, isn't it? Jude does not call it scripture. You know, often the New Testament writers, when they are quoting from the Bible, they're going to say something like, "It is written." Or they will be like, "The scriptures say, according to the scriptures." You know, they'll use that phrase when they refer to something from the Old Testament. Okay, something that's actually Bible. But look at what Jude says. He didn't call Enoch's prophecy scripture. He just called it a prophecy. It said it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. So, see, there's even a difference in how Jude is quoting it. Jude's not saying it's supposed to be scripture. If he called it scripture, we'd have like a totally different thing on our heads, on our hands of trying to figure this out, okay? Jude's not saying it's supposed to be scripture, but Jude is verifying that this was a legitimate prophecy from God. And it's obvious that the book of Enoch was a part of the worldview of the biblical authors. And most modern Christians are missing some puzzle pieces of understanding the Old Testament. And part of that is because they haven't studied the book of Enoch. So there's a lot about spiritual reality and the Old Testament context that modern Christians just don't know very much about. The early Christians did. Okay, they read scripture, but they read it from an understanding also of what the book of Enoch says. And I would like us to have that understanding as well. So that's why I said before, we'll be looking through some of it on future episodes, not just to study it by itself, because it's not Bible, and this is a podcast called Weird Stuff in the Bible, okay? So I'm not replacing Bible with Enoch, but what I want to do is set them side by side and look at those places where they intersect. And so we'll look at some of that on future episodes and how it dovetails with scripture and how it can illuminate our understanding. And we'll probably do that soon because I'm excited to get into it. Now, as I mentioned earlier, both Peter and Jude referenced the book of Enoch when writing their books. But there was one more person who also possibly references the book of Enoch in the New Testament. You've probably heard of him. His name is Jesus Christ. I was actually sitting in a prayer meeting just a few weeks ago, and one of the ladies in the prayer meeting, this was so random, okay? This was so random. She walks up to me, she says, "Did you know that Jesus quoted from the book of Enoch?" And I'm like, "No, but I would like to know a little bit more about that." And so I looked up on it, I checked into this. That's what we're going to examine next time. This question, did Jesus quote from the book of Enoch? And so make sure you're subscribed so you can get that episode. And what weird stuff in the Bible do you want to know more about? Send me an email, weirdstuffinthebible@gmail.com. I had a response to a recent episode on Spotify. I didn't even know that people could comment on Spotify. I guess that's a thing. I got my first Spotify comment this past week, and it said, "Great episode." So anyway, thank you for that encouragement. And in closing today, I'll just say, we learned some new words today, guys. Okay, we learned canon, apocrypha, pseudepigrapha, Wikipedia. And I'll just note, there's two E's in Wikipedia. Okay, not that any of that matters because the site is no longer worth visiting. But in case you want to look it up, there's two E's in Wikipedia. Now that we've established where Enoch's prophecy came from today, let's not forget to look at what the prophecy actually means. That's kind of the important thing, right? What does it mean? It's warning us. It's warning us to be ready for the return of Christ, to always live ready. Don't let your life coast and plateau and drift, because whenever you start to drift, you never drift toward God. You know, you always drift away from God. Isn't it funny how that works? You never drift toward God. It's always away. And you don't want to drift away from God because, guys, when Jesus returns, it's going to be bad news for the ungodly. It's going to be bad news for those who never knew Christ. And it's going to be bad news for those who've drifted away from him. But Jude 17 and 18 gives us this advice to protect ourselves from drifting. It says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions." So Jude's encouragement to us, he says, remember what the apostles said. Whenever you hear other people scoffing at the idea that the return of Christ is near, or the idea that there's going to be an end of the world, Jude says, remember what the apostles said. And what was that? It's the words of the New Testament. It's the words of the Bible. You know, the Apocrypha is interesting, and the book of Enoch is interesting, but they aren't Bible. And above all else, you need to know what the Bible says. And the Bible says to always be ready for the return of Christ. Don't let your life drift. Ignore the scoffers. Read your Bible. and stay ready. A solar eclipse is not supposed to be the thing that makes you start living ready for the return of Christ. I mean, if it does do that, then, you know, great, that's great. But that's not what your motivation is supposed to be, okay? If Iran attacking Israel is what makes you live a godly life, it's nice that you're living godly, but that is not supposed to be the basis of our faith. Our basis should be what the apostles said. And the apostles said Enoch was watching for the coming of Christ 5,000 years ago. And you should be watching for it too. And if that sounds weird, remember that the Bible is not weird. We are weird. Because we don't know about Enoch's prophecy that wasn't in the Bible. But then Jude recorded it in his own book, so now it is in the Bible. Thanks for listening. God bless you for sticking around till the end, and we'll see you next time.